Well, so good to be with you this morning. We're going to talk about contentment. So how many of you are contented today? Just a few of you. Okay. So, good topic. I always keep an eye on the weather up north because my family is up there. So I have about 3-4 different places that I'm watching constantly, and they are getting snow and cold. And most of you would say, I'm contented with this, but I miss that. So we are going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4 today talking about contentment. So if you will turn there with me. Did I say 4? 1 Timothy 6. I probably just scared somebody half to death over that, but 6, verses 3 through 5. I want us to think in terms of our journey of where Paul has been bringing us to this point. He's talked a lot about false teaching. We have encountered his discussion on false teaching with regard to, let's think through, asceticism, so self-punishment, these endless speculations and genealogies that we're not even sure what those were, but a lot of questions about nonsensical things that sometimes we might be tempted to think, well, what's the harm in those kinds of discussions when Paul says that distracts us from the truth that we should be focused upon. So something even that might be seemingly mundane, but certainly is distracting us from the truth of God's word. So those endless speculations. Jewish legal issues, we saw in chapter 1. So a lot of false teaching going on, and sometimes those false teachings didn't seem to correspond very well with each other. So at least I get the impression that there are groups of people who are focused on different aspects of those teachings, and they're not all unified in those teachings. And so when we come to chapter 6, we are going to see this theme arise again, where Paul is now going to teach us, what are these false teachers like themselves? What is their character? How does their teaching affect us and affect the church? And so this opening part of the paragraph, you're going to hear from Dr. Casillas next week on the rest of the paragraph, but it deals with contentment, but it's a little different take on contentment. He is going to move towards money issues, but as we will see here, if I can get this to advance, there we go. Did I not have it on? There we go. We have to focus on what is contentment in the truth. Because the contentment in the truth is going to move us even towards finding contentment in false truths that bring us wealth. And that's where the paragraph is moving us towards. But we're going to deal with just the first few verses today. Now, to get us started, I want us to name that theology. And here's a list of books, and I have more on the next slide. So I just want you to look at them and think in your mind, what is the theology, false theology, that is being portrayed in these? God's will is prosperity. I probably should have moved that one to last because that's a little blunt. Your key to God's bank, power to get wealth, the laws of prosperity, how to have more in a have-not world. Here's one that you probably have heard of, but your best life now. You know the author of that book? Joel Osteen, yep. I'll say more about him in just a moment. God's master key to success and prosperity. So the common denominator with all of those is what theology? Can you name it? Prosperity theology. When I read these verses, the parallels between what we see in prosperity theology today and what Paul was battling with these false teachers are strikingly sharp. It would seem to me like he was writing right to Joel Osteen and his followers. So let me put a quote here from Joel Osteen. Start calling yourself healed, happy, blessed, and prosperous. Stop talking to God about how big your mountains are and start talking to your mountains. So evidently, prayer doesn't matter in this case. Start declaring everything I touch prospers and succeeds. Friend, there is a miracle in your mouth. Now, I once upon a time lived in Houston for a few years, and I worked in the car business for a while, Ford dealership on the north side of Houston, and many of the car salesmen with whom I worked loved to go to Joel Osteen's church. And they weren't believers. In fact, they were openly not believers. Why do you suppose they liked to go to Joel Osteen's church? They just admitted to me freely, when I come out of there on Sunday morning, I feel so good about myself. And they were energized to come back to the car dealership and sell cars. So to me, that's a sales meeting. Have you ever been to a sales meeting where they hype you up, lots of cheers, and it's to get you to go out there and sell some worthless product? That's Joel Osteen. It wasn't that long ago, maybe 15 years ago, that I saw an interview with Joel Osteen, and he admitted, this was exact quote, he said this, "God did not call me to preach the gospel or to teach doctrine." Now, he could have ended just with the first few words, "God did not call me." That would have explained a lot to us. But he went on to say that God did not call me to preach the gospel or doctrine. And it shows. Now, the false teachers that we're going to see in our text here this morning align perfectly with that kind of thinking. And so the question that I want us to think about is, are we content in the truth? Now, we can profess that on paper nicely without necessarily being sold out to those truths here or in our hearts. There are times, aren't there, when truths are challenging to us? Aren't there truths in the Bible that you read and you just say, Paul or Peter or whomever wrote those, I wish you hadn't included that in the scriptures. I will say that when I'm teaching, especially on suffering. It's hard to be content when you're suffering, isn't it? And so there are some difficult truths, and that is when our discontentment can start to arise, where we start to feel like, I'm not sure I want to be contented in this aspect of what God has called me to. So let's consider, what is contentment? I like what Lee and Griffin said. They define it this way: an attitude of mind independent of externals and dependent upon God. Which means it's not just about money. It can be all sorts of things for us where we are discontented. Carson said it this way: Christian contentment stands out in a selfish, whining, self-pitying world, which all you have to do is flip on the news for 5 minutes and you will see a discontented world. But if you and I are contented in the truth of God's word and in our relationship with the Lord, we're going to stand out like sore thumbs. So this way of thinking is antithetical to what we often pursue in life and ministry. We're often discontent with more than just our financial status or our lack of a particular possession. Discontentment can take many forms. We may covet peaceful circumstances, a smooth, easy day. I wonder about this one. What about acceptance? I have known some men over the years, and thankfully not many, but a couple along the way that I am convinced they were in ministry because they thought it would bring them self-esteem. And I tell people, if you're entering into ministry for esteem, you might as well enter the Marines for freedom. Because you're not going to find esteem in ministry. You're going to have to speak hard truths. Truths that conflict oftentimes with people's own purposes. And so false teachers have a way of appealing to multiple desires in very fleshly ways. And sometimes that can capture our own thinking, our own hearts. And so let's look and see what we see in this passage about false teaching, because Paul, in this passage, is going to summarize for us now a lot of what he's already addressed about false teaching. He's going to wrap it up in one nice, neat package for us, and the bow says contentment on it. Are you going to be content with truth? So what's the truth that he wants us to learn here? You'll notice if you're looking at your Bibles, the end of verse 2, if you're looking at ESV, actually they have located that with the following paragraph starting with verse 3. And that's the words, teach and urge these things. And so you'll find scholars that argue, does that clause go with what precedes or what follows? I don't think it has to be an either or. I think it's a both and. Paul's been teaching a lot about behavior in the church and doctrine and teaching doctrine to counter false teaching. And so he's wrapping all this up in a summary statement. And so he wants us to continue to teach and urge these things. But what truth is it? Here it is. Because of diseased doctrine. Paul loves that idea of healthy doctrine versus diseased doctrine. The diseased doctrine of false teachers, church leaders must warn about the dangerous effects of their teaching, that is, the false teachers. And so what's that look like? I'm just going to give you the outline very quickly, and then we're going to work through these verses and just see how does Paul characterize these false teachers. Well, number one, the false teacher rejects the faith. I want you to notice verses 3 through 4. If anyone teaches, and it's worded here in such a way that it is true, these people are teaching this way. We could say, since they are teaching a different doctrine, this is true of them. They are teaching different doctrine, and it does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. So really three ideas that Paul links to that statement. He's teaching a different doctrine. It's not one that is orthodox. If you're thinking other scripture on this, you would think what Paul talks about even in Galatians chapter 1. Even if an angel comes to you and teaches another doctrine of a different kind, which is not another doctrine of the same kind, let him be under God's judgment, anathematized. So he's teaching a whole different doctrine. And that's what's so troubling about teachers in the prosperity theology realm, or other false teachers who grab on to some aspect of doctrine that appeals to people. Your mind should be thinking perhaps 2 Timothy chapter 4 when Paul talks about listeners who have itchy ears. We just got a dog back in January. He's rehomed to us. He is actually the brother to our dog that we had up north that our daughter has. And he's a wonderful dog. He's part Labrador, part Australian Shepherd. So he's smart, but he's very gentle, just very loving dog. He gets in my face and doesn't lick me. He just stares at me. And he's wanting me to scratch right about here. He loves that. He loves to have his belly scratched. That's what I picture with these folks. They've got an itch, and they find a preacher who's willing to scratch that particular itch. And they reject doctrine in the process of doing that, all of what Jesus teaches, all of what the New Testament teaches. They reject Christ. You'll notice that in that same verse. So salvation, the gospel, isn't a part of their thinking. They are thinking, what can I get out of this? As we will see as we move deeper into this paragraph. They're in this for gain. They're not in this for something else. And if you want to Google Joel Osteen's net worth, you'll find out he's worth millions of dollars. So what's his motivation for being in ministry? Is it to really point people to Jesus Christ and the gospel? Well, if he denies the gospel from the very start, that he wasn't called to preach the gospel, then what's his purpose? So he rejects the teaching of Christ. He rejects teaching about true godliness. You see that at the end of verse 3. The teaching that accords with godliness. And later in just a couple of verses, we're going to see that to them, godliness has a whole different idea than actually the godliness that makes us Christ-like through the gospel, through the grace of Christ. So he rejects the truth. He is energized by pride while lacking in knowledge. You'll notice that in verse 4. He is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. So my mind goes back to chapter 1 again, where folks were teaching the law, but they didn't really understand the things about which they were speaking. And so they're puffed up with knowledge. They're puffed up with this sense of entitlement or sense of power because they can give these false truths, but truths in their mind, to people that help them with life when in fact they don't. And so you can have your best life now, when I think God has something far better for us than a best life now. So Lewis said it this way, C.S. Lewis said, "Pride is spiritual cancer. It eats the very possibility of love or contentment, or even common sense." So you look through the way Paul has described the false teachings in 1 Timothy, you realize there's an absence of love. He hits that in chapter 1. There is an absence of contentment that we will see here, and certainly an absence of common sense. And that's what pride does to us. So, students, one of the things that I think we have to work, especially the more education you have, we have to work at maintaining a humility, because the more we know, the more we should realize how little we actually know. Because each of my degrees was, I just realized there's so much more out there that I don't know, and I'm focusing on this little narrow avenue of study, and there's so much more that I'm missing. And these were folks who did not realize that. So they reject the truth, and in so doing, they pollute the pure gospel. And we'll see that in verse 5. I'm going to discuss that thoroughly when we get to it, but this pollution of the pure gospel is purely for financial gain in their part. So I don't care about the gospel. I only want to give the people, the itching ears, what I want to give them that makes me popular, that gives me acceptance with them. And so they reject the truth. Number 2, he divides the church, verses 4 and 5. He's puffed up. He has an unhealthy craving. Notice those words. Sick craving. Diseased craving, you could say, for controversy and for quarrels about words. Now, you and I deal with words because we are exegeting the scriptures. So words are important. But apparently, they are quarreling over ideas that have no basis in truth. We saw that in the earlier verse. But they're quarreling over those words, and they become words that divide the church. Because look what happens here when he defines this for us, which produce, here's the result now, envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So notice these words. First, these diseased teachings do not edify, but they stir up controversy, quarrels. Paul identifies it as an unhealthy craving. So if you think of, I'm trying to think of something that, well, alcohol. People have an unhealthy craving for alcohol. Unhealthy craving for, okay, I'll pick on myself here. You all know I love donuts. But I've gotten to the age now where they are starting to show up at my waistline much more quickly. I could just sniff of a donut and gain a pound. But unhealthy cravings. Here, it's unhealthy cravings for that which is not true. It is that which actually destroys. So he creates in his listeners a craving for the same things. And that's where you see, again, the itching ears, where they're wanting something from this teacher that will give them exactly what they want. So let's look at them. A healthy craving for controversy and fights. I'm not sure what there is about controversy and fights that feeds our flesh. But I think sometimes it's the pride of being right. I have to be right in this. And so I'm going to stand up and fight, even if it comes to verbal blows. Where I have to guard my tongue on this because I love sarcasm. I could whip out something sarcastic so quickly that just shreds the person in front of me. And I think that was the pride that drove them with this. Because the controversy and the fights, it's the fight to be right. Envy, here's where we see the discontentment starting to creep into Paul's discussion. Because envy, let's just use another word for that, covetousness. I want. And what is it I'm wanting? I'm wanting something. And it's probably not what I'm teaching in the false teaching so much. For them, it was what they were getting out of that false teaching. But covetousness. Envy. Somebody else has something that I want. We know in Roman Greco times that glory was a huge part of their thinking. The glory of Rome. The glory of prestige. So we know even from extra-biblical writings that people would donate vast sums of money just to build a street so that their name could go on that street, so that they could receive the glory of having built that street or this building or this monument. So glory was a huge part of that. You see that creeping out in the discussion in 1 Corinthians, glory. When you and I are called to live for God's glory. And so covetousness, wanting glory for myself, wanting ease for myself, wanting acceptance, influence. We all, I think, want influence in a good way. That's part of our pastoral role. But influence so that I can make a name for myself. Now I'm being puffed up. Like these teachers. Dissension, division in the church is what Paul next says. So it's something that divides the church. He talks about slander, abusive speech. That's where the sarcasm, the name-calling, whatever it is that you find so easy to lapse into when you come to blows. And then suspicions. Isn't this an interesting word? I think we have to guard against this in our own circles because we are sensitive and should be sensitive to false teaching. But quite often, I think we view other believers as being on the very edge, the precipice of falling into sin or false teaching in any moment when I don't think that gives the Holy Spirit enough credit. If God's working in my life and if He's working in the lives of each other, I don't need to be walking around suspicious of the motives or the intents of other people. I can believe them, 1 Corinthians 13, believe that they have good motives. While I watch out for my brother, but I'm not suspicious. So suspicions. I love this one because you notice he talks about constant friction in verse 5. Okay, you rub your hands together, you do this when you're cold, and you can start to feel that warmth coming into your hands. But if you did this all day, you'll start to get a blister. That friction will cause that irritation of your skin. It'll cause those upper layers to separate. So there's friction. And he identifies it as constant friction among these people. And that's more of that division that you see here. This is a word that is only used here in the New Testament. So it's an interesting word, but it's the idea of irritation. And just that constant irritation that comes from the conflict, the quarrelsomeness. Now, Paul does list here three adjectival participial clauses. So for those of you who love grammar, there you go. There's your grammar fix for the day. And he lists it. And if you'll notice it, he says, for people or among people who are, and then here are the causes, depraved in mind, deprived of the truth, and imagining that godliness is the means of gain. So those three really are identifying the people to whom these false teachers appeal. I'm going to take the first two here. I'm going to save the last one as a separate point, so bear with me. But he has two goals here, I notice. And the goals that Paul identifies is to identify the goals that these people are pursuing. And that is, these are followers who are depraved in their thinking. So their thinking doesn't measure up to where God wants them to think. They're also deprived of truth, and we saw that in the opening verse. So it's no wonder that they are depraved in their thinking because they've been deprived of truth. The third one we'll notice in verse 5, and that is that idea of devotion to money. But before we get to that, I want to consider, what is the false teacher after? Well, in verse 5, he makes it very clear that money is a part of that. But there might be more. As you survey these epistles, the pastorals, you're going to find that these false teachers have other goals. For instance, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, he talks about these people creeping into houses, and he says it this way, "For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various possessions." Notice the covetousness there? But there also seems to be a sexual idea to that. So these are men who are getting possessions, they're getting wealth, they're also getting sexual conquests. Relationships, maybe, or just pleasures of that society. So you can see how their debased thinking now has resulted in debased behavior. And so those two goals. But number three, he is devoted to money. And you'll notice that in verse 5. And it's not just him. It is now speaking of his followers. They are supposing, they are thinking, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So if I just live a godly life, I'm going to gain. So your best life now. When God says, you may not have your best life now. This life is filled with hardship. It is filled with suffering. But in the next life, when we're with the Lord, that's our best life. So devoted to money. Religion, godliness, then merely becomes a means of prosperity rather than Christ-likeness, conformity to godliness, to the Lord's image. His teaching, therefore, the false teacher's teaching, denies doctrine, denies discipleship. It's denying the truth of denying yourself, which emerges from discipleship, that the Lord calls us to as his disciples. It denies suffering for the gospel. It denies sacrificial service for others. So let's conclude as we think through this, because I want to make this very practical for us, because it's easy to say, well, this is about false teachers. That's not me. Paul is warning us that each of us could fall into some of these traps. So let's remind ourselves of what we're here for. Because of the diseased doctrine of false teachers, church leaders must warn about the dangerous effects of their teaching. And we urge these words to our followers. So what does that actually look like in real life then for us? For you today, living here in the 21st century as a Bob Jones University seminary student, it means, first of all, that I've got to be content with true doctrine. You find yourself sometimes thinking that doctrine is dry and dusty, stale, saltine crackers without water, kind of stale. Sometimes believers have that view of doctrine that it's not very flashy or showy, perhaps distant from daily life. One of the terms that we see in our culture today is non-relevant. It's lacking in relevance when, in fact, doctrine is very relevant. Those of you who have done any counseling already know that you are constantly dealing with key doctrines of the Scriptures with your counselees. Who is God? What is he like? What is the gospel? How does Jesus transform us into his image? So they're not dull, dry doctrines. These are amazing doctrines. But if we exchange grounded truth for what's flashy, we'll end up with lots of sizzle, but no steak. We end up selling the sizzle, but nothing meaty to feed our folks. Content with true godliness. True godliness requires discipline, both our hearts, our bodies, our minds. It requires obedience to commands that are often difficult and can even be mundane. Day after day, living in obedience to the Lord, but that's what he calls us to. And false teaching offers the flashy, the glitzy, the glitter, when there's no substance behind that. And so are we content with doctrine? Are we content with true godliness? Content with true discipleship. That requires self-denial and sacrifice. One of my favorite passages, and I have many, but Philippians 2, 1 through 11, that example of Jesus. And I say with mixed emotion because I know it's a favorite text theologically, but practically, it's a hard text to live up to, isn't it? To have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, to be self-sacrificing, serving as a slave to others, very difficult to practice. But that's true discipleship. And if I'm to follow in the footsteps of the Savior, I am to follow in the footsteps of serving. What about content with spiritual wealth? We look forward to our best life in the next life. This life is filled with hardship. Jesus promised us that. But the riches we have in Christ aren't measured in dollar signs or even in sizable virginal harems, as you'll hear from some. That's not where it's found. He offers something much greater to us. And that is uninterrupted and eternal fellowship with our God in his presence, starting the day that we trusted Christ as Savior. Remember how Jesus said it in John 17? This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. And we have that now, folks. I don't need the glitz and glamour of the false teaching. I'm contented in the Lord. And our song today that Dr. Coleman picked for us, one of the words caught my attention here. The fields of hope in which I sow are harvested in heaven. We may not see those here, but we will see them then. And so we can be content in doctrine, true doctrine, godliness, discipleship, and spiritual wealth. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you again that you've given us these words through the Apostle Paul. Words that are intended for us to consider false teaching that may sneak into our churches and into our way of thinking. And so help us to be vigilant against those false teachings that promise the easy life now. Help us to be vigilant in our own lives to remain devoted to true doctrine, true discipleship, the true gospel, and to godliness as you spell it out in the scriptures. And Lord, may we keep our eye on the end goal, and that is life eternal with you in constant fellowship that we even enjoy now. And so encourage our hearts through that, but help us then to take these words and to be contented in the Christian life that you've given us, to avoid, to flee from all that glitters. We pray in Jesus' name.